Now, I want to take the rest of this session just to point out seven scriptural facts about praise. There are many more, but I feel these are significant and they will help to build your faith. First of all, let's turn to Psalm 22, verse 3. Which are words addressed to the Lord. Now, my version says, "But you are holy who inhabit the praises of Israel." But the Hebrew word that's translated inhabit is also the word for to sit on. As a matter of fact, when people in Israel ask Ruth and me, "Where do we live?" we answer in Hebrew, "Anachnu yoshvim birushalayim." We are sitting in Jerusalem. That's the standard Hebrew word for to dwell. And so, although it's perfectly correct to say, "But you are holy who dwell in the praises of Israel," it also means you who sit upon the praises of Israel. What a kind of seat does God sit on? A throne. So there are versions that say you are holy who are enthroned on the praises of Israel. So when we praise God, as there's a very popular song today that says we are building a throne for him to come and take his place amongst us. It's appropriate that as a king, he be offered a throne. But he's very gracious. He's not demanding. He will come amongst us. But we won't recognize his kingship until we give him the throne of our praise. So from now on, whenever you come together and begin to praise God, picture yourself offering Jesus an appropriate throne for him to sit upon as king. You are holy who are enthroned on the praises of Israel, of God's people. And then in another psalm, Psalm 106, verse 47, praise is one main purpose for which God blesses us, and it brings us into his victory. Incidentally, let me point out about the psalms. The Hebrew name is Tehillim, which means praises. That's the title of the book. And if you study the Bible, much the longest book in the Bible is Psalms, and its title is Praises. So in a way, that's one major element in the total revelation of God, is his praises. And if you find it difficult to praise God, I suggest you take a lot of time reading the Psalms. And if you can, read them out loud, even when you're alone. Just read them and say, "Lord, this is my prayer. I'm reading this to you. It was a prayer given by the Holy Spirit through the psalmist. I'm reading it." And I believe you'll find after a little while, praise will become much more natural. You'll cultivate the habit of praise. Anyhow, let's look at what the psalmist says here. Psalm 106, 47. "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your name and to triumph in your praise." Notice again the same order, thanks and then praise. And so when we praise God, we triumph. Now, a triumph in the ancient culture of Rome and the ancient world was not the winning of a victory. It was the celebration of a victory that had already been won. And so when we really praise God, we're not asking him for victory. We're celebrating the fact that the victory has already been won. We join his triumph. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Thanks be to God," and notice the word thanks, "thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ." You see, a triumphal procession is the celebration of a victory in which the victorious general was led through the streets of Rome in a chariot led by a white horse, and all the people were on the sidewalks, other pavements, are praising him, and all his captives, all the enemies whom he had defeated, were being laid in chains behind him. That's the picture. And where do we belong? We're not being led in chains behind him. We're not even on the sidewalk or the pavement praising him. Where are we? In the chariot. That's right. How do we get into the chariot? By praising him. That's right. That's the step into the chariot. All right, then again in Psalm 30, it's significant how many of these passages are taken from the Psalms. Psalm 30. Verse 11 and 12. Now, just about 13 years ago, I lost my first wife, which was the hardest experience of my life. And I want to say that Psalm 11 is really true. It works. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Now, the next verse gives the purpose. To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Notice when God takes off the sackcloth and delivers us from our mourning, he does it for a purpose. What's the purpose? To the end that our glory may give praise to him. Now, what is our glory? Don't speculate, because I'll give you an answer direct out of Scripture. Very important. You've got to put two passages of Scripture together. Psalm 16 and verse 9, where the psalmist says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Again, my glory. Now, a lot of different versions translated differently, but in Acts chapter 2 and verse 26, the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, quotes Psalm 16, verse 9. But he interprets the word glory. So you have there, this is Acts 2, 26. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. So what is your glory? Your tongue. You know why it's your glory? You know why God gave you a tongue? To praise him. That's right. It's the supreme member with which we can praise God. It's our glory. And in a certain sense, any use of your tongue that doesn't glorify God is a misuse. Because he put it there for you to glorify him. And it is your glory when you use it to glorify him. And then we'll turn to Isaiah 61 and verse 3. And again, this is a message for those who've been mourning and depressed. And it was through this verse that the Lord, many years ago, delivered me from a spirit of depression. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And that's what God delivered me from, the spirit of heaviness. And so on. But notice, the garment of praise in place of the spirit of heaviness. So if you don't want to be depressed and you don't want Satan to come to you with his dark forebodings and evil thoughts, put on the garment of praise and he won't come near you. I think I have time to relate this little story. Many, many years ago when I was pastoring a small congregation in Bayswater, there were two Russian Jewish sisters who'd made their way miraculously out of Soviet Russia and had met the Lord and been filled with the Holy Spirit. And they used to come and visit my first wife and me, and we'd pray together. And I tell you, they were noisier as Russian Baptists than most Pentecostals are in the West. I mean, they knew how to praise the Lord. Well, we were there just having a wonderful time, the four of us praising the Lord together. And there was a ring at the door, and a lady who was a member of the church, I went down there, there she was, and she was leading a man down by the hand. She said, this is my husband, he's just come out of prison, he has a demon, will you pray for him? Well, in those days, I stayed a long way away from demons. I mean, I didn't know what to do with them, and I was very embarrassed. I had no idea what to do. When I said, come up, we're praying. That's all I could think. So we just went on praying. And we were really, we were making a noise. And this man came up to me, carefully, and he said, "I don't like this, too much noise, I'm going." And God inspired my answer. I said, "Listen, it's the devil that doesn't like the noise because we're praising Jesus and he hates that. Now," I said, "you've got two options. If you go now, the devil will go with you. If you stay, the devil will go without you." And he said, "I'll stay." And about 10 minutes later, he just came up to me and said, "It's gone." He said, "I felt it leave my throat." I never forget that because it's such a demonstration of how praise embarrasses the devil much more than he can embarrass us. So if you're tempted to be depressed or moody or unhappy, put on the garment of praise in place of the spirit of heaviness. I know it works because it worked for me. In Psalm 33:1, the psalmist says, "Praise is beautiful for the upright." It's a beautiful garment of your spirit. And then in Jeremiah 33:11, we have another aspect of praise or thanksgiving, and both words are used, which is important. It's speaking about the restoration of God's people. And it speaks about what will be heard in the streets of Jerusalem. There's a beautiful modern Hebrew song based on these words. But it says, "The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever." Notice, two of the three reasons are there. "And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord." And I think other versions say the sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's important to understand praise is a sacrifice. It costs you something. It's not always easy. And the time that's most important to praise the Lord is when you least feel like it. Do not let your feelings dictate to you. It's the Word of God that tells you what to do, even if it goes absolutely contrary to your feelings. Hebrews 13 brings this out. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 15 and 16. "Therefore by him," that is Jesus, "let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." How much should we praise God? How often? It says continually. Never stop. "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So praise or thanksgiving is a sacrifice. And it's most acceptable to God when it costs us most. When everything in the situation seems to be against us, that's the time to praise God the most. In faith, it's a sacrifice. And then Psalm 8, verse 2. Praise is a spiritual weapon. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I don't know how often I get here. Somehow, it's difficult for me to preach long without getting to Psalm 8, verse 2. "Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you," that is the Lord, "have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." So God has enemies. That's important to know that. And he has one particular enemy. He's called the enemy and the avenger. Who's that? Satan. And he says, there is a way to silence Satan. I was preaching in Lausanne in Switzerland with a French interpreter some years ago. I got to this verse. I understand French. And I listened to my interpreter. And in French it says, God imposes silence on the devil. And I've never forgotten that. God imposes silence. He says, shut up. When we praise God. You see, our praise silences the devil. Why do we need to silence the devil? What is he doing all the time, night and day? He's accusing us. You say to God, well, why don't you silence the devil? And God says, because I've given you the weapon with which to do it. Now, in Psalm 8:2, it says, you've ordained strength. But again, the New Testament is the commentary on the Old. Turn to Matthew 21:16. Matthew 21:16. We have to read verse 15. This is in the last week of the ministry of Jesus in Jerusalem. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, now he's quoting Psalm 8, verse 2, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." So where the psalmist said, "You have ordained strength," Jesus said, "You have perfected praise." What does that tell us? The ordained strength of God's people is perfect praise. And it doesn't matter how weak we are. The weapon is irresistible. So the psalmist chooses the example of the weakest, babes and nursing infants. And it says, even they, when they praise God, impose silence on the enemy. To me, it is a wonderful, exciting joy to know that we can silence the devil.